Hi, you are now listening to a sermon from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois. Today you will hear a sermon from Pastor Dave Lee, so without further ado, here he is.
This morning, and for the whole series, you're going to find that we have used almost no creative energy in the sermon titles. They are just self-explanatory. This morning, the message is entitled Faith. And the idea is this. There is really no substitute for faith in the experience of living and journeying as a Christian. Faith is not an easy thing. We should never trivialize it. Faith may be one of the hardest things to learn, to embrace. But I feel convicted to say to our church, there is no version of Christianity that doesn't require faith. I think we all crave certainty, some measure of control. And as the elders are casting vision for the future of our church, anytime we talk about the future, we're stepping into territory that produces anxiety by very nature, because when you look ahead at the future, there's no way to know or even to control all the things that will happen. We know that the future will confront us, it will affect us. We know in some cases the future will slam into us, and yet the anxiety rises because as much as we have a desired vision for the future, we cannot make that future happen. We cannot even know with full certainty what it will hold. Certainly, it's wise for us to plan, to research, and to prepare for the future. We're not saying you should just be passive like corks bobbing on the water. Do your best to be ready for what's coming. But I think we will all come to a point where we have to admit, to accept that when we face the future, we'll never be able to do it on the basis of full control or full certainty. There's no way to do that. We all have to take a step of faith at some point to keep moving forward in our life. Hebrews 11, which Mia read for us, she read some selected verses from there. That whole chapter is called the Hall of Faith. And it's like a roll call of some of the people in the Bible who demonstrated tremendous faith. It's a way of honoring those who came before us and showed us what it looks like when a human being walks forward fully convinced of who God is, so convinced they are willing to walk in ways that are inexplicable, reckless, irresponsible from a worldly perspective, because they were sure that God was going to keep his promises, and they were sure that he was going to be who he said he would be and do what he said he would do. These folks walk forward in faith at moments when it would be impossible to do so unless you truly believed that God would be there on the other end of that. This chapter begins with a very simple definition of what faith is. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Let me read that again. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. When I first read that as a young man for the first time, I got the impression what it's saying is faith is absolute certainty or confidence in a certain outcome. Like, I'm so confident this is going to happen. In fact, when I heard things like manifesting or will to power, that's what I thought this was. That faith was saying, I so believe. And when I was young, when I read this, I'll be honest with you, it's embarrassing to admit, but my goal in life was to be richer than my father. And my father was dang rich. Okay. So as a young man, that was my overarching directive in life, is I'm going to have more money even than my dad. And I believe that what faith was telling me is that's going to happen. I just have to manifest it in my mind. I have to own it, name it, claim it. I have to will it to power. It's very easy for us to think that's what the Bible is saying in a verse like this. But the rest of the chapter goes on to absolutely show us that's not the biblical definition of faith. Faith is never in an outcome. Faith is in the person who holds all outcomes in his hand. Faith is not some inherent quality within us. Like you might say, oh, I'm a generous person. I'm an understanding person. I'm a patient person. Those are all attributes of us. They're inherent qualities, but faith is not like that. Faith is not some quantity in me, like I have so much faith. You can't just have faith all by yourself. Faith is always in an object. You can't just say, I'm full of faith. That's a meaningless statement. Faith is always in something or someone, so that the quantity of faith that we have in our hearts is a direct response to the quality of that thing or person in whom we have placed our faith. You know what's a great illustration of what faith is like? A trust fall. How many of you have ever done a trust fall? I thought about doing a live demonstration as an illustration, but then I got scared about lawsuits because just what happens if someone doesn't catch you? I'm going to be honest with you. Every time I've done a trust fall, I've always at the last minute, because you know how it is. The good people with the trust fall, they don't catch you till the very end. They're trying to really test your trust. So almost three quarters of the way down, I always do this. It's cheating, but I always kick out my leg because I'm like, y'all, I don't trust you. And I put out my hand like this so that if they miss, I'll at least break my fall. I don't think a trust fall is a trust fall until your arms are bound to your side and your feet are tied together, so that there's no option but to have the person you're trusting catch you. It's not really a trust fall if you retain the option to save yourself in the final moments. That's the biblical nature of faith. It's confidence and assurance when we have no proof, no guarantee, no certainty, no control, where we are literally at the mercy of another and we're admitting it. I cannot make anything happen. I finally confronted a situation where as much as I know what I long for, I cannot make it so. I will try my best, but I'm admitting at some point my future, our future, is in the hands of another. And biblical faith is the choice to acknowledge that God is the one in whom we have placed our trust, and we are not kicking out that back leg or throwing out our arm to catch ourselves. We're saying, God, I have no plan B. If you don't catch me, I will fall. I am undone without you. So please keep your promise. Be there to catch me no matter what. It's important to know that there is no way to move forward as a Christian, to even become a Christian, without faith. Faith that looks like that. That says, I have transferred the full confidence, all my trust, not in what I can do for myself, but in what God has said he will do, that he has already done. I will transfer all of my confidence about an unknown future into the hands of a God who has demonstrated to me that he cares for me, that he is able to catch me when I fall. If the seeds kid said, we're going to do a trust fall, Pastor Dave, I'd be like, no, we're not going to do that. I don't think most of you are strong enough to catch my bulk. But if a big guy said it, it'd be different, because I look at that person and I say, you are actually worthy of the confidence I might transfer to you. I think you could do what you said you want to do. Verse 6, in fact, says that it is impossible to please or to honor God without faith like this. The first kind of faith we have to experience in the spiritual journey is what we might call saving faith. Ooh. I think that was a balloon, right? Please tell me that was a balloon. All right. Okay. Get a little nervous these days. The first kind of faith that we experience in the Christian journey is saving faith. It's the faith that says, I'm going to make the leap. I've been very attracted to the person of Jesus. I've been really warmed and welcomed by the church. I like this. I like the way I feel. I like what these people stand for. I like the teachings that are held up. I love to see a group of people who want to do good and not evil in the world. There's a certain draw to the whole realm of Christianity that, compared to many of the other movements in the world, it's very attractive. It draws our hearts forward. And I think that's so important, because I do think there is inherent beauty in God himself and in his people, in his house. But at some point, We have to make a much more fundamental decision before we can become Christians, before we can say, I don't just identify or align with your values, but I believe in the same God you believe in. And for that moment to come, the writer of Hebrews reminds us, it is by faith that we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. What a strange place to go, but that's where all saving faith begins, by necessity. We cannot talk about faith in a Savior until we have first accepted faith in a Creator. If God is not the one who has made everything that we see, why are we even talking about Him? What is the point of talking about someone who can secure my future, who can hold the assurance of the afterlife, if He's not the one responsible for everything? Have you ever been frustrated at a business and the person you're talking to cannot give satisfaction? And what do we always say? We flick our Karen hair and we go, I'd like to talk to the manager. Bring me someone with greater authority. Why am I even talking to you? You clearly cannot do what I need done. You cannot negotiate with God as a Savior if there is not, at least at the start, a fundamental acceptance that God isn't an idea. He's not a symbol or figurehead. He is a real being who exists, and He alone is responsible for everything that we see. That's not easy. Before entering ministry, many of you, I've told you, I was training to be an academic researcher in genetics. I really enjoyed my life there. It was fascinating. And one of the things that I was picking up in the culture of academia is how important some measure of proof or certainty is before you can lean your weight on an idea. I appreciate that. I don't think we should throw that away casually. I don't think it's a good idea for Christianity to be on the basis of no evidence, no support, just blind faith. But I don't think that's where we're left. There's some very compelling evidence that the claims of Scripture and the things that God says about Himself and about us hold weight. They're true. It's not proof. I cannot offer empirical proof, but it's just theories. That's all any of us have. When we're talking about things like the origination of the universe, it's all theory. It's impossible to offer empirical proof that this is what is responsible for the existence of everything. I cannot prove God to you, but I also cannot ever see anyone disproving God empirically. We all make a fundamental choice about how we explain the existence of everything. We have to. And if we haven't crossed over that hill, that's the first hill we got to deal with, is do you truly believe God exists? He is real. He is who He said He is. And everything we see is made by Him. I'm willing to go to places where what we observe scientifically does explain the means by which God made everything. I don't think we have to fight science to be Christians. I hope not, because I love both those things. I love science. I love theology. I don't believe they are mutually incompatible. But I know this. Even for scientists, there's a moment of faith where you just accept something without proof. I remember as a grad student talking with one of the department heads, and he and I were having a really heart-to-heart conversation over a glass of beer. And I said, you know, you're a scientist, you're not a believer, I'm a person of faith. In the end, I believe that God made everything. He goes, well, what do you make of the Big Bang? I can go there with you. It might be exactly an explanation of the way that God expanded His universe, spoke it into being, and pow! The real question I have for you is, where did that first thing come from and what made it bang? And I asked my professor, what's your answer? And he got really uncomfortable and he goes, well, maybe that's the point at which you and I are a little more alike than I want to admit. I just take it on, and these are his exact words, I just take it on faith that it existed. And I take it on faith that something made it bang. Look, at least that's courageously honest, because in the end, I think that's where we all stand. We have to make a decision about what we believe about the origins of everything. You have to. For me, I've made a simple, but what I believe is a choice supported by evidence, that the better explanation for me is that the God I've met and experienced in this world is the being behind it all. I find that far more compelling than random chance and cold objective possibility. That doesn't mean that I'm absolutely right. I'm telling you that that's my stand on faith. And the scriptures themselves tell us faith is the only basis by which a person will come to accept that this is true. No one can prove it. No one can disprove it. Faith is required to make a decision about what you believe everything we see came from. And from there, if we can accept God as being real, we can then talk about how he's moving among us, what he's doing in our spirits, in our souls. Now, I don't think we get to that place of accepting the existence of God just on intellectual evidence. I think God helps us along by providing moments where we have felt an encounter with him, a presence which is undeniable. It's so tempting after a moment like that to second guess what you experienced. To explain it away as emotionalism or the hype of a moment. But I know that I've lived through moments like that where I was absolutely sure I was in the presence of a being different from me, greater than me, the one who he calls himself God. I've been with him. And I know that for many of you, you've had an experience like that. Youth group, I cannot tell you how much I regretted not being able to be at the retreat on that night when the pastors described to me what a powerful moment of the presence of God there was among you. As a question was asked, an invitation given, do you sense the presence of God here? Are you willing to stand and say that you will respond to this God who's in this room? And every one of you stood in that moment. And there will be cynics and doubters who will excuse that away, saying, well, that was just a moment in the room. But I'm going to give you more credit than that, because I've sat in rooms like that. I remember what it felt like, and I could not explain it simply by going, I don't know, it was just a mood or a moment. God is in that place. You will never forget that feeling, that encounter. It's the same way that anyone who's fallen in love says, there's a lot of compelling reasons why I chose that person, but there was a moment where I just looked at him and went, yeah, that's the one for sure. I'm going to spend the rest of my life looking at that same face, listening to that same voice, watching them chew their food the same way, and I'm never going to get sick of it. I can't explain it to you, but it's not like I just made an intellectual decision, but I had a moment, an encounter, and I just knew on faith, this is the one. I believe God gives us moments like that. For many of us who are in our more seasoned years, maybe there's a temptation over time for that zeal, that freshness of knowing God to fade away. And there's a strong temptation to just sort of ride into the sunset quietly. Don't make a lot of waves. I'm very comfortable now. No need to rock the boat. No need to get all excited. I'm steady with God. I appreciate that. I understand that. But I want to ask you to remember those times when God clearly revealed himself to you. Showed his face to you. You weren't just thinking about him or believing in him intellectually. You felt that he was in the room in a moment when maybe someone was talking to you or you were just by yourself thinking. And the presence of God flooded that space. And it's largely the reason why you're still here today. It's because you can never quite get over the reality of that moment. Romans 5:1 reminds us that what saves us is not our decisions or our beliefs in an idea. What saves us is not the good works that we do, but it is our faith placed in Jesus that he is who he said he is, and he has done what he said he's done, and he will keep the promise that he extended to us for the end of our lives. Our faith is never in an idea. It is always in a person. There's so much more that could be said about that, but I want to leave it there. If you're going to start a journey with Jesus, I cannot get you there by convincing irrefutable proof. I can only tell you at some point, you're going to have to jump off that cliff and say, this better be real. I can't prove it. I can't disprove it. I'm making a choice to believe. I know how hard that is. But I know that once I did that as a young man, I have never looked back. I think that's a story for so many of you. This journey as a Christian that begins with faith also has to be finished with faith. There is no way to end our lives as Christians without the same kind of faith in God. It's what we might call sustaining faith. Romans 11:6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you ever feel like that about someone who's over you, a boss, a spiritual leader, a parent? It's impossible to please that person. I cleaned my whole room, but that one thing was on the wrong shelf. It's impossible to please God. So when you say, how do I please God? He's telling you right now, there's only one key ingredient that is required to come to God in a way that honors and pleases Him. The basis for the start and the end of every relationship with God is faith. It's not just obedience, because obedience is impossible for very long without faith. You see, if you're going to live for Jesus, you can't always have your cake and eat it too. There are times when God will give you blessings both in the afterlife and in this life. I'm so thankful for that. I'm grateful that by becoming a Christian, I wasn't consigned to 80 years of suffering and poverty nonstop while I stored up only treasures in heaven. Aren't you glad that that's not the case? That He still allows us to go on vacation and buy more than one article of clothing and eat food that's delicious, unnecessarily delicious, expensively delicious, but still, it's God's way of saying, I like you too, don't worry. I want to give you things that are delightful in this world, but if you're going to hardcore follow Jesus in this world that doesn't follow Him, there will always come moments where you can't have both. Where you will have to choose one or the other of the worlds or the lives which you want to live. By choosing the one, you are by nature forced to unchoose the other thing, because it is impossible to lay hold of both things at the same time. Many of us can tell stories of when we were put in that situation. I remember right after Jordan was born, Jeannie and I were concerned because I was getting very low pay from the church. I'm not bitter, just we didn't have much back then. And so I had a job in the corporate world, and it paid okay. But I'm not a high-powered dude at that point. And so as a mid-level manager, I was making enough to make ends meet. The wife, a home, a couple cars, and one kid. When that second kid came along, I'm going to admit to you, I got scared. And I was waiting around seeing if God would just drop money into our laps because the second kid had come and nothing was happening. And so I took matters into my own hands. And I talked to a friend and said, hey, do you have any work for me? He said, oh, do I have a job for you? And he hired me to a company and gave me 3 times the income I was earning. But he said, you're not going to like this job. It's going to be a dirty business because I'm cleaning house. And your job basically is to extract as much knowledge from these 300 employees as you can and fire them mercilessly one by one. I'm like, boy, I don't know. I was scared that I would hate it, and I was scared that I would love it. I'm not sure which one scared me more, but I knew this. After day one, I'm like, I can't do this work without it killing something inside of me. That paycheck was very nice. It's the most money I've ever made in my earthly life. And I like to tell you that as a pastor, I just walked away. I was like, whatever, money's just money. Come on, who are we kidding? I had a family to feed. I had bills to pay. It was so hard to walk away from that, but I knew I had to choose one thing or the other because I was also a pastor at the same time. And it was poison to my soul to do a work like that. I couldn't do it and hang on to myself. So what do you do in a situation like that? Because I had already quit my other job, and it's not like I was the most hireable man in the universe. So I went up to my friend, and I had signed an employment contract. It was binding. I said, I know I have to work for you at least a couple years, but would you rip it up and set me free? And he did. And I had such relief when he was willing not to prosecute that contract against me. And that relief was followed immediately by terror because I had just resigned from the only real source of income I had. I don't think God gives us moments like that all the time. It'd be exhausting if He did. There are moments in life that come, forks in the road, where God is saying, which of these worlds do you really want to say you lived in? Which kingdom will you believe in, follow, live for? You can't always walk both paths. Early on, you can, while the roads are still close enough, but eventually, as they get wider apart, what's going to happen? I'm not Mr. Stretch Armstrong. At some point, I got to pick this one, or I got to pick this one, because it's impossible to keep straddling both. I'll try as long as I can, but at some point you must choose. And that choice is impossible without faith. Because I cannot tell you I had some guarantee. It was reckless. I didn't have another job waiting for me. I was now just unemployed. Well, not unemployed. I had the church. I was almost unemployed. I went back, tail tucked between my legs, and begged my old boss for my job. And he's like, thank God you've come back. What a mess after you left. He doubled my income, gave me more privileges, and said, I don't want you to leave again. I didn't know that was going to happen. I'm so happy it happened. But sometimes you just have to take a leap of faith. No safety net, no plan B, no guarantees on the other side. Just saying, if I want to live for Jesus at this fork in the road, the choice is clear. It's not a matter of which one is the right path, but do I have enough belief and confidence in this God that I will jump over and say, I'm no longer on that road right now. It's all this or nothing. In that sense, all of Christian life is an investment, a speculative investment, because I cannot offer you proof that when you die, you'll open your eyes again. And that there will actually be a heaven. That there will be a Savior waiting for you. I wish I could give you proof. Many have tried to write stories or make movies about their near-death experiences and say, oh, don't worry, I've seen it. I don't know. Maybe. But I can't watch that and call that proof. That won't be the reason why I choose to live for Jesus in this life. Because someone said they saw a light at the end of something. I'm making a choice on the God who's revealed himself to me, and so are you. There's no other choice. And you're choosing to live this crazy way on this earth in ways that cost us gain that is certain, that is near, it's tangible. I'm saying no to something that is already right there in my hand because I'm investing in a treasure beyond this life, in a kingdom that is not here and now. There's plenty God gives me for this earthly journey. But in the end, I am making a reckless choice, and so are you if you're a Christian, to live in a way that builds that life, that kingdom, not this one. And do you know that that's impossible to sustain until the end if you don't really believe in the God who has called you forward? Inevitably, if you don't have real faith, you will stop walking this path and jump to this one. Or you will pretend for as long as you can that you are on this one, but you have made lots of investments. You've hired a substitute to walk that second path in your name, just in case. And what I'm realizing more and more is that the heart of the Christian life is a no plan B life. If he's not there, we've lived for nothing. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, I mean, even if it is only for this life, I'm glad I lived this life as a Christian. It's made me a different person. It's filled me with hope and love. It's put me in touch with the best people I've ever known. But if that's all I get out of being a Christian is I've done some good, had some good memories, met some good people, if that's all we gain from following Jesus, we are to be more pitied than anyone else in the world. Because the way we live for Jesus now is not for the rewards that come at the end of this journey here. It is banking on the eternity that he's promised. And if he's not there at the end of it, we are the most pitiful people because of the way we've chosen to live. But if he is there, what glory to God. What endless joy for us. Can you imagine if you go back in time? Those people who said, Bitcoin, Schmitcoin, I don't know what that is. That's dumb. It's never going to go anywhere. And what if someone's like, I want to try to pay you for this car in like 16 Bitcoins? 16 Bitcoins? Imaginary coins? Forget it. Give me $5,000. Can you imagine if you had accepted that? What you'd have today? I've told you the story before how I dumped my Apple stock because I was mad that Steve Jobs got fired. If I kept it, I could have bought my house in cash. You know, the clarity about an investment only comes at the end, doesn't it? Along the way, you're like, I don't know. I'm holding on to it. I sure hope. At the end, you'll know, were you the worst loser in the world or the greatest winner? It's not a gamble. It's an investment based on a decision, a choice. And that choice is faith in the God who made the promise. Peter writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And listen, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven. When you live not for this life, but for the kingdom of God, he secures for you an inheritance that's coming. And it's saying he himself secures it. He guarantees it. It will be there. I have always loved this quote by Jim Elliot. He was a missionary who lost his life when he was speared to death by Aka Indians in Ecuador in 1956. He wrote those words above in his journal. At the age, in 1949, at the age of 22, I was 22 when I first read those words. They left a permanent mark on my soul. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He lived by that. He knew that he would not take anything to the next life from this life. And if he lived only for that, he would find that he has just more to let go of when he comes to the end. Do you ever hear the saying that there's no U-Hauls attached to hearses? You can't take it with you. Everything you've amassed, you're going to leave behind. Jim Elliot understood that at 22. And he said it to me through his words at 22. It has shaped so much for me ever since. I had the privilege of going to Wheaton College and asked the archivist to dig up that original journal from their archives because he was a senior at Wheaton College when he wrote that. And I got to touch that journal page and see the handwritten words that shaped so much of my life. What a privilege. This is no plan B living. And it is what the scriptures call faith. Is that the kind of faith by which you are moving forward in your life today? Let me end this way. Our life as a Christian begins with faith. And if we're going to end our life as a Christian, it must be lived by faith that God will keep the promise he's extended to us for the end. But along the way, we're going to need faith all the time because there will be new beginnings and new battles that will keep presenting themselves to us. Things that stretch our ability to control. Places where we have no power, but we have all these hopes and wishes. Anytime you see a new thing beginning, a new family, a new marriage, a new business, a new career, a new home, we're confronted with the fact that I cannot make this thing turn out exactly the way I hope. These situations force us to live with hope and faith. Sometimes there'll be a trial, terrible news from the doctor, something that happens in the life of someone you deeply care about. These things shake our very souls. They scare us. They remind us how little power and agency we really have. And in those moments, it doesn't matter what your religious background is, the heart, the soul cries out for some assurance, some hope or faith in something or someone. And the situational faith that we need to get through life is the same faith by which we are saved, the same faith by which we will finish. It is not hope or faith or confidence in something happening. It's hope and faith and confidence in God Himself, who secures every promise, who says, I'm not going to tell you how all this will turn out. Here's one thing I can tell you. I will have you in my hand every step of the way. You will never crash and burn while I live. It may cost you more than you want to give up, but I will hold you together and you will still be in one piece at the end of it all. And if your battle cost you this existence on this world, I promise you, says God, that I will be there on the other side to catch you, and we will spend eternity together. You can believe that intellectually, or you can believe that with the whole of your being. Those two kinds of belief lead to very different looking lives. Every one of us has placed the deepest part of our trust and hope in something or someone. No one lives without faith. What have you placed your deepest hope in? What do you have faith? Who do you have faith in? And the question I would simply ask is that object of your faith strong enough to hold the weight of that for you? I can say with confidence, God is. He can. Let me conclude with these words from the middle of Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. And listen to these words. This hope in Jesus is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Isn't that what you need? Who's going to hold me through this? How am I going to end on the other side? Does anyone have me secure? And God says, He is the anchor for your soul. He's got you. You will make it to the other side if you place your faith in Him. Can I encourage you this week, in your own quiet of your own life, to really examine in whom or what you've placed your greatest faith? And push it, test it. Is it strong enough to bear the weight of a lifetime of hope and longing? Is it enough? Confront the plan Bs that have allowed you to keep walking and say, what if God told you no plan B? You pick one or the other of these roads to walk. Do you have faith to walk the road that God calls you to? It is so hard, but it is so worth it. Why don't we just bow and reflect in the quiet of this moment? Invite the Lord to speak to each of us individually. In your devotional booklet, you'll see for this week's devotion, haunting words from the end of Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith. And those haunting words say that everyone listed in this long story of faithful people never in their lifetime saw the fulfillment of that hope. They never got what they hoped in. But we who live in the time of Christ have seen the perfect fulfillment of every promise God has ever made. The person of Jesus Christ is an embodiment of the precious promises of God. You look at Jesus, you'll understand the heart of God for you. That when he asked you to trust him and have faith in him, the person of Jesus is the one who unlocks the key to your soul. Says, I can trust that. I can trust him. We have such an advantage over these Old Testament saints. We have seen the crucified God who gave up his life for us. That God will keep his promise. He is worthy of the weight of your hope and longing and fears and faith. So God, we trust ourselves to you. If any are just on the edge of seeing you, of believing you, God, reveal yourself powerfully in this moment. But at the end of the day, give us courage and faith to step off the cliff into faith, to make a choice to believe you without proof or guarantees, because you have already shown us your heart. You alone are strong enough to bear the weight of our hearts. So give us the blessing of faith in you, each one in this room, in the name of Jesus. None of us gets through this life without needing to have faith. Life itself will beat us up and force us to choose. We have to have someone worthy of the weight of our hopes. The God who loved you, made you, died for you, and rose again for you. That God is worthy of the weight of everything you carry. He is. I can't prove to you or disprove that God exists, but I choose to believe in a world where God lives, where the gospel is true, and that he will meet us at the end. I invite you to make the same choice, to believe in faith. God will honor that faith. He will meet you there. No plan B. Jesus and only Jesus. Everything on him. He will justify that faith. May you be blessed as you live this way. Take those leaps. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Harvest Community Church. If you would like more information or have any questions or comments, check out our website at harvest-community.org. Thanks for listening.